Today on Real Radio.
One nation, we say, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Liberty and justice only if God is the Lord of America.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. We're in a series within a series by Pastor Jack called The Will of God in Your Life. Not the will of God for your life, but in your life. Now, of course, we all want to know the will of God in our lives, but what we don't always like to accept are the difficulties that the Almighty Himself puts in our pathway for our growth and development in our dependence upon Him. Think about that. Let's continue now in this series taken from 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10. It's called The Will of God in Your Life.
But we need to remember something as we're looking in 1 Samuel chapter 9. We read there and we studied together last time that God was at work in the nation of Israel. They had been asking for Samuel to talk to God about making them a king like all the other nations of the earth had. Remember that? They said, hey, Samuel, you're old and your sons are a bunch of nincompoops. They don't follow God. They don't follow you. We don't want to have this invisible God watching over us that we can't touch or feel and see. We want to have a king like all the other nations of the earth. We want to be just like all the other countries of the world. And that's a wrong thing to ask for if you're the nation Israel. Frankly, I think it's a wrong thing to ask for if you're the United States of America. I would hope and pray that the President of the United States is a man who seeks the face of God. And if he's not, may we pray that he does. One nation, we say, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Liberty and justice only if God is the Lord of America. God has a will for America. He's got a will for Israel, of course. He's got a will for the world. He's got a will for this church. God's got a will for your life. God, and I love it, and I love to say it, is both owner and operator. You ever seen those big rigs going down the highway? And it says like, you know, Jim Smith, owner, operator. And you see him up there. Don't you want to be up there someday? Way up there. I mean, I'd love to be up there in a big 18-wheeler. Man. And, it's just, it's a guy thing maybe. I don't know. Rub some grease on you and roll your sleeves up, you know. Burr, burr, the horn. It'd be so cool. And then it says, you know, Jim Smith, owner-operator. Well, you know what? On the life of every Christian, it should be written like those little, you know, Teddy Ruxpin dolls. Owner-operator, God. It should be stamped into our feet. Owner-operator, God in the life of the believer. Because God has a will for us. He wants to exercise that will in our lives. And we learned of Saul's qualifications, remember, for becoming the king? If Israel's asking for a leader like all the nations of the world, what do the nations of the world look for in attributes of leaders? Good looking, remember? That he's tall, looking very corporate. You know what I mean? Have you ever seen corporate leaders? When you look at Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9, the people want a king. And so God says, well, give them what they want. Samuel, they haven't rejected you. Sam, they've rejected me. So give them a king. Here's the guy that they need. They're looking for this kind of a guy. Here's the guy. And so what did the Bible say about Saul? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was super handsome. And by the way, his father, Kish, was a very wealthy man. He was a rich kid. He had servants. He was the exact opposite of Samuel's entrance into the world, huh? He had looks. He had height. He had bucks. He was tall, dark, and handsome. And this is what the world wants. Oh, that's a leader. It's amazing. But, you know, that's what the whole thing is about. And we saw how the Bible said there last time that there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel. He was a mighty man of power. That means he's a mighty man of influence and financial wealth. And he had a choice son. Choice, girls. He was choice. He was a hottie. Handsome, it says. whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. That's good looking. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than all of the people. Wow. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, back in chapter 8, verse 5, it said, "Look, Samuel, you're old," they said, "and your sons do not walk in your ways. We want to have a king like all the other nations." And in verse 19 and 20 of that same 8th chapter of Samuel, they said, "We want to have a king like all the other nations." Their cry for a king, God heard and God prepared. And so last time together we saw in verse 3 regarding the will of God in your life, that God has ordained a specific plan for your life. God does, and God has planned a specific execution of His will in your life. Remember how we looked at it last time, how strange it was that God was bringing about a king for Israel. He was going to exercise His will in Saul's life, though God wanted to be the king of Israel. The people had rejected him as king, so God prepares Saul. He's using Samuel, and all of these things are coming together. But do you remember how God got the whole thing moving? God used the donkeys. Remember the donkeys? The donkeys got lost. Saul's donkeys got lost. So Saul's looking for the donkeys. He's out there wandering around, and God is behind the whole scene. And when God has got a specific ordained plan, we talked about how we need to see that plan. Even in the midst of donkeys being lost, God was working. You may say, "Well, how stupid of a thing is that?" Well, how stupid are the things that go on in our life? I don't believe this. What a good thing can come out of this? God's in it. God's in it. If you can't explain it, I bet you God's in it. He's working. It's so common. The guy lost his donkeys, so Saul's looking for his donkeys. That's a common thing, I guess, if you own a lot of donkeys. He's lost them. He's looking for them. While he's looking for the donkeys, God's perfect plan's being worked out. And he's just looking for these things, and he winds up bumping into Samuel. He winds up that same day being anointed king of Israel. Looking for donkeys? That's how it happened in this particular case with King Saul. It's amazing. We need to be open to God's specific plan. We talked about that. We need to know that God is always in charge of everything. In Psalm 139, verse 2, the Bible says, "God, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you perceive all of my thoughts." Listen, all of my thoughts from afar off. That means God knows the thoughts that we have before they ever arrive in our head. You say, "Man, if God knows that, why doesn't He stop some of those thoughts from arriving in our head?" It's amazing. Isn't it weird how you can even be in church and have a wicked thought? You ever had that happen? A few of them? Yeah. Two of you? You guys? Ushers, seize these people. No. Isn't it weird? You could be sitting there and it's just, you know, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah," and you have this filthy thought. It's just like, "Man, what was that?" And then you start thinking, "Am I even a Christian?" Or, "My cell phone's ringing." I mean, how terrible is that? It's just so, you know, as she throws it to somebody else, "It's not mine." But this thought comes in your head, and you're wondering, "Can I even be saved?" And that's the old man. He's still, you know, you got to crucify that guy daily. The old flesh, the old thoughts. But man, you can have these bizarre things. God, why didn't you take control of that? You know what? The Lord wants us to bring every thought under the captivity of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we're kicking around in this world, and we're living for God, but this old carcass sometimes raises its ugly head or throws out an evil thought. But the Bible says that God even knows our thoughts afar off. He knows everything about us. He knows what's the very best for us. He knows what we need next. He knows. We saw last time that we need to embrace the things of God. Very important. We saw in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 9 that God is not only ordaining the specific plan for our lives, but God is performing that specific plan for our lives. It says in verse 4, "So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of those places there and did not find them," being frustrated. It's his servant that says, "Hey, there's a man of God who lives nearby. Let's go consult him." And so Saul complies. God is working even in the situations that make no sense to us. Going from place to place, thing to thing. Maybe you're looking for job from job from job. And it just doesn't make sense, but you've consulted God. My friend, I want to encourage you, keep looking. I think if you're looking for a 40-hour a week job, I think until you find it, you should be looking for a job 40 hours a week. Pray and go look. Well, Jack, I've been praying for months and I haven't found a job yet. Have you gotten out of bed? Pray and look for a job. I was thinking God would bring one to me. No, pray and go look for a job. God will open the door. He is performing His specific will and plan for your life. And then thirdly, verses 15 to 20. God will be controlling the specific plan for your life. Listen, He has ordained for you, He has ordained for you a plan, a life description that you should live in. Each of us individually. It's amazing. Secondly, He's going to do everything to bring that to pass in your life. Now, you got to be open, but He'll bring it to pass. He's ordained it. He's performing it. And then verses 15 to 20, God is controlling the environment, the situation, the very people around you to bring to pass His exact plan in your life. And before I go too far into this, just let me say this, that I believe that every person I have met in my life, or any person that has anything to do regarding my life, I believe God was in that. Can I explain it? No. Wouldn't even try. Couldn't if I could. But I believe that He is so involved in our lives that in eternity we will then begin to see and believe how He was involved. And I think that when we think He's least involved, I think He's the most involved. I really do. I believe that when we, for example, feel so distant from God, I think He's the nearest. Why do I believe that? Because, of course, He'll never leave us or forsake us. But I notice that, for example, in my children's life, if they think that I'm not near or they're feeling insecure, or I think because I was once a child that what I'm about to expose my child to may cause them fear or may cause them, concern or chagrin, I want to make sure that I reassure them and put my arm around them and say, it's going to be okay, this happened to me, it's only going to take a moment, they're going to give you a shot, you're going to feel better, they don't know, you got to reassure them. Just when everything seems like it's against you, I think God is there, bigger than ever. And I think that God is always trying to wean us from dependence upon our emotions, because our emotions often tell us, God is not in that. Our emotions say, God's not here. God's not in that thing. And God says, I am in this thing. I am here. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to put my arm around you. I'm going to remind you of my promises. And we're going to make it through this thing. And I'm going to bring your life to a wonderful, wonderful, fulfilling conclusion. And along the way, I am going to bless your life. I'm going to lead you and guide you. We will introduce next time together part 3 of this message, because in preparing last time this message, I enjoyed the fact that the Lord laid upon my heart to bring a brother up here who has just gone through a great milestone in his life and has a great glorifying witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And besides all that, I just love him. I just love him. He's been such a precious brother to me personally. I don't think he knows how much so. When things were rough for me, or I just didn't even want to think anymore. You ever have those days you don't want to think? You're tired of it. Last night, I'm laying in bed, couldn't go to sleep, because I was thinking about someone's life here at this church, their life. And then it dawned on me, why aren't I resting? I'm laying down. Why aren't I resting? And no sooner did I say, Lord, I'm going to give you this person, because I can't do anything about it right. I'm going to give you this person's life. I can't do anything about that. Lord, I don't want to think about that. I want to go to sleep. As soon as I said, Lord, you take them, another person in this body, their life situation came upon my heart. And what do you... Well, when those times come for me, And it's I just can't take it anymore. I would pick up the phone and I'd call Rob and I'd say, Rob, I need to get out of here. And I would go down and he would take me up in a helicopter and fly. And I would sometimes almost fall asleep looking down at the city or whatever. We were just, for me, you might say, oh, great. Yeah, and it is great. But you know what? For me, it was an absolute release. But the title of the message tonight is The Will of God in Your Life. And I want Rob to come on up and share about the will of God in his life and how encouraging God's will can be in all of our lives if we just let him take control. Welcome our dear brother Rob to you tonight.
It's one thing to get a phone call and say, would you? It's another thing to have the pastor get up there and talk about you like that. It's not even fair. But it must be God's will, huh? Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not. It's not the same as the bumper sticker that says no fear. No fear is a lie. Fear not is a choice. It's a choice that you and I are faced with every time God brings us to that point. Fear not is a command, and with it comes a tremendous promise. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear is the same thing as dread. So none of us are exempt. Dismayed is the same thing as to be bewildered. I'm like that most of the time. To tell you the truth, that's why they put me in the helicopter. Shoulder harness, seat belt, give him a partner with a gun. We'll keep him out of the way. There was a man most of you are familiar with. His name was Abraham. Remember him? God spoke to him. 75 years old, God says, pack up and move. I'll show you where. And Abraham believed him and he did it. And shortly after he did it, he found himself in the midst of a famine. So he decided to wander down to Egypt and try it his own way. And he did. And he got caught lying. And he got kicked out. And he ended up right back where God wanted him. More prosperous than he was to begin with. To the point where he and his nephew Lot, their herdsmen were fighting because there wasn't enough pasture land. So he gave him the choice, and Lot took the better place. And Abraham said, that's fine. And then a group of kings came and took Lot and his family and all they had and everybody else around him. So Abraham went after him with his own soldiers and brought him back. And before he could even express it, before the words even came off his lip, just as it says in Psalm 139, God said to Abraham, fear not. I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Right after that, Abraham says, how are you going to do this? I know you promised it. How are you going to do it? I don't have any heirs. The only heir I've got is my butler. What are you going to do with that? And God repeated himself, fear not. I am your great reward. And then there was Abraham's son, Isaac. Remember Isaac? He grew up in the promised land. And when the famine came, he asked about God. He said, could I move? God says, no, I want you to stay put. So he did. Because that's what you do when you believe God. When you trust him, you obey him. So he stayed. And guess what? He prospered. And guess what? He prospered so much the people around him hated him to the point that he got chased out of town. But guess what Isaac heard? Fear not. I am with you. I will bless you. Farther down the road, there's a guy named Joshua. You remember him? Moses called him in the office one day. He says, you're the next one up. To do what? To lead Israel into the promised land. So he did that. He was there when the walls came tumbling down. You remember that? They were victorious. They went up the road to take the next town, a little place. So little it only took two letters to spell it, AI. And they got thumped. And Joshua says, loose translation, what's up? And God says, there's sin in the house. So they dealt with it. Guess what Joshua heard? Fear not, arise and go up. Then there's Gideon, he's my favorite. He was the least member of the smallest family, of the weakest tribe in all of Israel, which at the time was overrun by the enemy and in extreme poverty, the entire nation. And one day Gideon gets a visitor. The visitor greets him with these words, the Lord is with you. And if I could do Jack's Jewish impersonation, Gideon's response is classic. He said, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? You ever said that before? I have. Lord, if you're with me, why this? Why now? Why again? The visitor responded, go in this might of yours, weakest, least, and save all of Israel. At that point, Gideon realized who he was talking to and fell on his face. And guess what Gideon heard? Fear not, you shall not die. So Gideon and 300 goofballs chased the entire enemy army entirely out of the country. Fear not. How about Daniel, prisoner of war? And in the midst of that, he was still a prayer warrior to the point where God gave him visions. He not only gave him visions, he gave him explanations. Until one day he got the vision and no explanation. And so he prayed and he fasted and he prayed and he fasted 21 days. And guess what he heard? Fear not. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Fear not. Jairus, head of the synagogue, man about town, well known, and he had a daughter. She was 12, and she was dying. Jairus pushed his way through the crowd and laid at the feet of Jesus. Master, save my daughter. Jesus said, let's go. But then the group got distracted.
Okay, that's a brother and a personal friend of Pastor Jack, sharing events in his Christian experience that have helped him to discover the will of God in his life. And we'll continue with more of this fascinating verse-by-verse journey through this Old Testament book of 1 Samuel on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. You know, the family of stations that carry Real Radio with Jack Hibbs continues to grow day by day, something we're pretty excited about. And now, Real Radio can be heard on the Calvary Radio Network of stations, so we'd like to welcome our new listeners in the Midwest. Our telephone number, by the way, here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can also visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.